Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to say a special thank you to each one who has had a part in making us feel welcome, which is pretty much everybody here. We have enjoyed getting to know and meet you since we showed up and came here to the church on Sunday morning. And I just appreciate your hospitality and kindness that you've shown to us. If you were part of making sure that the parsonage was ready for us, we appreciate that. It was very comfortable and clean, and so appreciate that ministry. Those of you who were involved in music and preparing that and helping with different things, even in preparation, running the sound, providing meals, food for us, you have been a special blessing to us. And so we are grateful for that and trust again that God will bless you for that. But we wanted to make sure that we say thank you for the part that you played in being a blessing to us as we have been here. Hebrews chapter 12, which we're going to be looking in the scriptures as we wrap up our time together this week in God's Word. And I was challenged tonight to preach a Jerry Savinsky message. And if you're familiar with Brother Jerry, you know that if he gets to be 20, 22 minutes long, that's long for him. I don't know that it's going to be quite that short tonight, but we'll see how it goes, okay? We're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Verses 1 through 3 is where we are going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 12. The scripture reads this way, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye also be wearied and faint in your minds." About 15 years ago, when our family began to consider the idea of traveling and full-time evangelism, we were looking for different opportunities and ways that we could come into a church and be able to help them share the gospel with people in their community. Someone had suggested to us that we consider perhaps doing something as an evangelistic outreach that would be able to have people come to this evangelistic outreach that maybe people wouldn't enter the doors of a church, but they would come to this evangelistic outreach ministry, and they'd be able to participate in it. We'd be able to use it to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. This was during a time where, if you are familiar with this, you may remember this. There are those things that are called Spartan runs, Tough Mudders, and the obstacle course runs that were taking place all over the country, and they were pretty popular at that point in time. And so we had another ministry kind of help us, and we started doing what we called the Mud Monster Milers. They were about 5K runs, and we would set up these different obstacle course runs, and we would use it as an opportunity to invite people to come and participate in these, and they would go on the run, but we ultimately wanted to use it as an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there would be people who would come, and though they would not come and sit in a pew in a service like this, they would come to participate in that run, and we would be able to take about 10, 12 minutes, share with them simply and briefly the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hopes that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, there was one particular church where we had done this for several years. And as we were there getting ready for the race that was going to be taking place that day, typically it happened on a Saturday, we were there. And because we had been at this one church for several years in a row, it had grown for a while. And there were some people who actually, they were on an obstacle course run circuit there in the area. And so they would often show up early. They would start stretching out. They'd be ready for this race. And one guy in particular, I remember him walking up to me and he said, "Hey, aren't you one of the guys that helps prepare and set up and run this race?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." I said, "The pastor and I, we work together a lot to be able to get it set up and ready for the race today." And he looked at me and he said, "This is about my fourth year being here. And every year you guys do something different. I've got to ask you, before the rest of the runners show up, what's the secret to winning this race this year?" And I looked at him, I said, what do you mean, what's the secret? He said, well, you guys have it set up in such a way that there are points in the race where it kind of gets difficult. Like there was one point in time where you have to climb a hill where literally you almost had to use your hands and your feet to climb up this hill about 350 feet, if not 400 feet. You had to climb up this hill. And he's like, that one really took its toll on me. I know that you have that again this year. What's something else that we have? I looked at him and I said, I can't give you that information. You know, well, you know what he was looking for is he was looking for some way to be able to gain an advantage on the other runners so that he'd be able to have the best time, he'd be able to get to the finish line, and he'd be able to have the medal. You know, as we come here to the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews has spent a majority of this book in chapters 1 through 11 explaining to people what I call the betterness of Jesus Christ. The word better appears multiple times in the book of Hebrews, but really in the beginning chapters 1 through 11, the author spends a lot of time explaining to his readers that there is nothing that compares to Jesus Christ. No matter what you compare to him, Jesus is better. And especially when we deal with the idea of spirituality and a relationship with God, he says there's nothing that can compare when it comes to having a right relationship with God, because there's only one way to do that, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so the author begins to go through, and as he's writing primarily to Jewish readers here, he says, listen, Jesus is better than the old sacrificial system that you depended on to be able to have a right relationship with God. Jesus is better than the priestly system. Jesus is better than even the prophets. He's better than the Moses, or he's better than the great prophet who they respected, Moses. He even goes so far as to say that Jesus is better than Abraham. Wow. That means that Jesus is important and Jesus was better. And he points out to them the fact that there is no way of having a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can tell you this, going to church, at least for me, oftentimes it's something that is enjoyable, but you know what I've learned from the Scriptures? Going to church has saved no one. You know why? Because going to church can save no one. There's only one way that we can be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Being a good person is not how we can have eternal life. In fact, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses, our good works, are as filthy rags. They don't earn us favor with God at all. And so the Bible makes it clear that the way that we have a relationship with God, I'm not talking about religious ritualism, I'm talking about a real relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ. I just remind you of some verses, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person comes unto the Father, is able to have a relationship with God, but by me. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ makes it very clear that there is only one way of salvation to have a relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus describes himself as the door. He describes himself as the only way that we can have access with God. The Bible reminds us that there is one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to be frank and open and honest with you this morning, or this evening, excuse me, as we start. And I want you to know there's only one way that you can know that your sins are forgiven, that you have an eternity reserved for you in heaven, and that you have the confidence of a relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. It cannot happen through good works, religious practices, baptism. It does not happen as a result of having parents, grandparents who were believers and went to a church. You must make the choice to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the promise that God's Word gives is this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no one who chooses to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior that God would reject. Jesus' own words are, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So if you're here tonight and you would say, you know, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, understand this, if you're willing to do it, Jesus will not reject you. But you've got to make the choice to accept the free gift of salvation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Many of you sitting in this room tonight, you've done that. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The author of Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 12 is going to turn his attention now to the Hebrew believers who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They had abandoned the Mosaic law. They had abandoned the rituals of the past, and they realized that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And he's going to give them a visual, an illustration that they would have been familiar with. It would have been the Greek games that they would have been familiar with. Today we would recognize them as the Olympian Games. They also had what are called the Isthmian Games, as they would have had these competitions that were taking place. And the grand finale, or the greatest competition that they looked forward to, was that of the marathon, the race. And so the author of Hebrews says, let me give you a picture of what the Christian life is like. It's like a race. And here in this passage of Scripture, the author of Hebrews is going to look at his readers. God's Word is going to look at you and me if we are believers and we want to run an amazing race, live an amazing Christian life for the glory of God. He says, let me give you some advice and some instructions for how to do that. How can you as a believer, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, get to the end of our lives and hear God say this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have lived an amazing life for my glory. You have ran an amazing race. How can you do that? There are three pieces of instruction that are given to us here in the text. First piece of instruction that he gives to us is this. He says, we must run freely. We must run freely. Notice with me, if you would, there in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, wherefore. The word wherefore and therefore, as you see them in the Scripture, says, hey, remember some things that we were already talking about. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about what many people call the hall of fame of faith. That there were people who, none of these people are perfect, but as they live their lives, they evidence a faith in God. And even when they failed, even when they sinned, they evidenced a life of faith, and that they wanted to live a life to the glory of God. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, if we're going to run like they did, what do we need to do? He says this, first of all, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word lay aside there means to throw off. It means to shed. It describes a runner who is walking up to the starting line, and they wanted to make sure that they were prepared for a race. Now, looking at me, you can probably tell that I am neither a marathon runner, nor am I a sprinter, okay? Running, if I'm going to run, there better be some sort of a ball involved, okay? So basketball, football, you know, softball, soccer, something like that. I'll run and participate in that if there's some sort of a ball that's involved, but just to run and run for miles, not my thing, okay? But if I was going to step up and I was going to run against people in this room or run against someone else, I do know this. I'm not going to step up to that starting line with some steel-toed work boots on. I'm not going to walk up with my winter snowsuit on. I'm not going to walk up there with a backpack on my back full of, you know, books and water bottles and all of these things. Why? Because all of those things are going to do what? They're going to slow me down. And so here the author says this. He says, you know, like runners would step up to the starting line and they would desire to run as effectively as possible, and they would lay things aside, so we need to be willing to lay things aside. It's recorded and documented in history that as racers would get ready to begin in these races, that they would shed their clothing. That they would take off shirts, baggy clothes, shorts, those kind of things. And they wanted to be as light as possible. They wanted to put off as many hindrances and barriers as they could that would restrict them from running freely. So here he says in this verse, he says that we need to lay aside. Well, what is it that he says we need to lay aside? There are two things. He says, first of all, we need to lay aside every weight. The word weights there makes references to things that could get in the way of a runner. Something that could trip him up, would restrict him. It would hinder him in his pursuit or her pursuit of getting to the finish line as fast as possible. As we consider this in our spiritual lives, I think it's important for us to understand that there are some things that they don't have to be sinful. They can even be good things, but they can become hindrances or weights that would slow us down in being able to run as effectively as we could. And so here he says to these Hebrew believers, and God's word says to us, we need to stop and we need to consider, are there some things in our lives that are hindering, binding, restricting us from reaching the finish line in the best way possible? You know, there are some good activities that we can be involved in, but they can hinder people in their faithful walk and running an amazing race for the cause of Jesus Christ. I mentioned the other night that our family is very competitive, and I have to tell you, I enjoy sports. But I had to realize as a teenager, as a young man, you want to know something? Sports could become a definite hindrance in my life. And not just the playing of sports, but even the following of sports and the idea of we tend to want to worship sports stars. Now, please understand this. I'm not saying you can't follow sports, that you shouldn't, you know, cheer for your team. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this. There are some believers who could be running their Christian life a whole lot more effectively and be a better example and testimony for the cause of Jesus Christ if they would be willing to allow sports to have its rightful place in their life. Perhaps it's not sports for you. Perhaps it's a hobby. Some people allow their hobbies to be that which begins to control their life, and it really becomes a weight that slows them down in their walk of fellowship with God, and it keeps them from having that time of fellowship with God. Maybe it takes them away from things like church. It takes them away from opportunities to be able to serve with or maybe just serve fellow believers. Well, I would love to be able to help this person out, but I've got this hobby that I'm devoting my time to. Now, please, again, understand, I'm not against hobbies. We went out for lunch this afternoon with some folks, and when we were done, we walked outside. You know what I saw? I saw something that could become a very expensive and time-consuming hobby in my life. In fact, I would tell you this. At one point in time, you can talk to my wife, it did. I love classic cars. We walked outside, and there were two classic cars that were sitting there. One of them was a 1970 Chevy Nova. I talked with a guy about the car, had a 350 motor in it. He told me a little bit about the past and the history of that car. You say, how in the world was that an idol in your life? Well, as a senior, or how was that a weight in your life? As a senior in high school, I had the opportunity of driving a 1971 Olds Cutlass S to high school, to my school every day. It was a candy apple red, had a nice bone white interior, 350 rocket motor. You touch that gas pedal, that thing was going to flat out fly. But you know something? It became an idol in my life. Every Saturday, as long as it wasn't raining, I'd be washing that car. I'd be drying that car. I'd be waxing that car if I thought it needed. I'd detail the interior. I'd skip youth activities. I'd skip opportunities to serve other people. You know why? Because that car became a weight in my life, a hobby that was consuming my time, and it became more important than serving God and serving others. There's nothing wrong with a car. There's nothing wrong with having a house or a boat or all of these things, but understand this, there are some things in our lives that God never intended for them to be weights in our lives, but they hinder, they restrict, they bind us. It can even be people in our lives. It could be things like entertainment that's in our lives. It could be technology. There are people who would spend way more time in technology than they do spending time in God's Word. In fact, the first thing that they think about and the first thing that they do when they get up in the morning is they grab their phone. Now, if you grab your phone and you have your devotions in the morning, that's great. But most people, they grab their phone, they start flipping through the social media to see what they missed. Hey, that can become a hindrance in our lives. None of these things that I've mentioned are sins. But they can quickly become sins in our lives if they become weights that are going to restrict us. And so the author of Hebrews says this, if you want to run well, here's my first piece of advice, lay aside the weights. Things that are not necessarily bad and sinful in and of themselves, but boy, they can definitely slow you down in your walk of fellowship and your race that God has called you to run. He goes on and says a second thing that we need to be willing to lay aside, that we need to be willing to shed. He says, let us lay aside every weight. And then he goes so far as to say this, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sometimes people refer to a besetting sin. A besetting sin is the idea of something that it entangles us. It's something that is unique to us, and somehow it's found a way to crawl into our lives. And now, it's become a sin that is in our lives. It could be something with our eyes, that which we look at, that is sinful. The psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Hey, are there some things that you're looking at that are sinful, they're wicked in the eyes of God, they wouldn't be pleasing to him? God says, that's a sin, it needs to be shed out of our lives. It could be things that we listen to, whether it's music, words that people have, innuendos that we hear that eventually end up showing not up just in the things that we hear, but also in the things that we say. It could be something that is involved in our touch, that we find pleasure in something that we're touching. There's all of these things that play towards the senses that God has given to us, that if we're not careful, those things can very quickly become sins that are besetting. They crawl into our lives, and they begin to trip us up, and they begin to snare us, and they have this strength that's in our lives, and it hinders us from running the life of faith. The author of Hebrews says, my prayer is that you would run well. But if that's going to happen, you have to be willing to shed some things, put some things off, lay those weights aside. And those sins that continually trip us up and entangle us, let us put those things aside. The author of Hebrews, Paul, would write this in Ephesians chapter 4. He gives us, again, an illustration or a picture of how this is to take place. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation there is dealing with our lifestyle, our conduct, our mannerisms. He says that you put off your former kind of lifestyle, the attitudes, actions, passions, goals, desires that you had before you knew Jesus Christ. We need to take those things off. And then in verse 24, he says, and that you put on the new man. You know something? None of you here tonight are here in your pajamas. At least I don't think so. Why? Because for most of us, I know there are people who would probably disagree with us, but for most of us tonight, we realize that it wouldn't be appropriate for us to come to church tonight in our pajamas. And so what do? We change them, right? Hey, you want to know something? As a believer, there are some things that are inappropriate in our lives, and the Bible says this, we need to put those things off. And if I'm going to identify as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm not just going to identify as a believer, but someone who's seeking to be faithful to God, I need to be willing to shed the old kind of things that identify me with the world, and I need to put on the things that are going to identify me as someone as a follower of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, Paul does the same thing where he uses the principle of that which we put off and that we put on. And so for the daily routine, for us as a believer, if we want to be faithful, even the song that we sang earlier, may the Lord find us faithful, hey, we have to get into the habit of shedding some things out of our lives and replacing those with things that are going to be pleasing to God. So I ask us to consider tonight, what are those things that may be in our life that are hindering us from running well? I can remember having this argument in my own mind and in my life when I was a teenager, young man, and with my parents and with other spiritual authorities in my life. The question that we often ask when we're confronted about things in our life is this: what's wrong with it? Have you ever asked that question or somebody's asked you that? Hey, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with this particular thing that I'm doing it? And sometimes I've had to realize this, especially as I'm working with young people, I've had to look at them and I've had to tell them this, that there's nothing in itself that's wrong with it. Seems pretty harmless at first. And oftentimes the problem isn't necessarily what we are doing, but the problem is what the weight or the sin is doing to us. You understand what the author of Hebrews is saying here? He's saying it's not a matter of getting picky and checking off the list of do's and don'ts. The matter is this: what's it doing in your relationship with God? If there's something that's in our life that is keeping us from running well, and it's not going to be pleasing God, to God, it's not drawing us closer to God, but it's taking us away from God, he says, you've just identified either a weight or a sin that you need to shed out of your life. And this ought to be the daily routine and practice of a believer who wants to run and finish the Christian life well. And so the author of Hebrews says this, advice number one I got to give you, run freely. Don't let sin, don't let even good things in life that God has given to us, don't let them become weights that are going to restrict and hinder us from running this Christian life well. So he says, run freely. Second of all, as we continue to read on in our text, he not only says that we need to run freely, but he says this, we need to run fervently. We need to run fervently. The word fervently there has an idea of an excitement that is there. There's another word that we could use that's synonymous with it. It'd be the word tenaciously. Have you ever met somebody that has tenacity? It's the person that gets knocked down, and what do? They pop right back up. You knock them down 7 times, you know what they're going to do? They're going to pop right back up the 8th time. When I was growing up, it was called this. Maybe you've heard of this term. It's called stick-to-itivism. Okay? It's somebody that when they are given a responsibility, they stick to it till the very end. Pressures come, I'm sticking with it. Pain comes, I'm sticking with it. Odds are against me, I'm outnumbered 27-1. I'm still going to do it. You know why? Because I'm tenacious. Here in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, after we lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, notice this, he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word patience is the word endurance. It's tenacity. It's the stick-to-itivism. I'm not going to throw in the towel. And so oftentimes when we read through the New Testament, we get to that word patience, though it does deal with, you know, the patience, the idea to wait. Oftentimes the word patience, when we read it, it's that word that deals with endurance. And so in places like Romans chapter 12, after he says that we should be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, he says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. What's he telling us there in Romans chapter 12? Someone who's going to be a living sacrifice for the glory of God, they're not going to give up and throw in the towel early. They're going to keep persisting. They're going to be patient. They are going to persevere even in the face of tribulation. Paul writes to his son in the faith by the name of Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, faith, love, patience. Again, that's persistence. Timothy is a man of God, as a follower of God. You need to have a persistence. He follows that up by saying this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Timothy, don't give up. Stick with it. James would write this in James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, perseverance. You know, you see these guys go into a gym, even girls go into the gym, they start lifting weights. You know why they just don't go in and start, you know, trying to lift the air? Because they want resistance in those weights. What does the resistance do? It builds strength. Hey, do you realize that God will sometimes allow resistance to come into our lives, not to defeat us, but to develop us, to make us stronger so that our faith in God will grow? And so when resistance comes into your life, Satan says, quit. Our own selfish, stinky, sinful heart says, quit, it's too hard. God says this, persevere. Show some tenacity. Be fervent in this relationship with God, in your pursuit of God. James would come back to this same idea in James chapter 5 and verse 7 when he says, be patient, therefore, how long? I've had people ask me this, preacher, how long do I have to persevere? When can I quit? When can I give up? The Scripture gives us two options. He says, be ye patient, James 5 verse 7, unto the coming of the Lord. You know when I can quit? the Christian life, and I can stop seeking to be faithful to God. I can do that when God comes again. When we're taken out of this place as the church of God, then we can quit. The other time that I can quit is when I die. So when can I quit seeking to run fervently, tenaciously in this Christian life? Either when I die or when God takes us to be home with Him in the rapture. That's when we get to quit. Until then, the Scripture says, be tenacious, run fervently. Once read the story about a man by the name of Bill Broadhurst. Bill was going to participate in a run that was called the Pepsi 10K Challenge. One thing that made Bill unique as he was going to run in this 10K challenge is that Bill was not your typical marathon runner. Bill had surgery on an aneurysm in his brain that left him partially paralyzed from his waist all the way down to his foot on the left side. But Bill was determined he was going to participate and finish this Pepsi 10K challenge. About 1,200 people showed up that morning at the race, and as they all got ready to participate in this race, there was the snap of the pistol or the firing of the pistol that was there, and those 1,200 runners, they began to surge forward and they started their race. The only one who was left standing there at the finish line was Bill. Bill let everybody else go, and Bill knew that this was going to be a race that was going to be a struggle for him, and because his left side was paralyzed, he took his leg and he kind of threw it forward with a brace that he had on his leg, and he pivoted on it, and he took his right leg, he put it forward. And as Bill began to run in that race, you could hear this rhythm that he got into of throwing that left leg forward, and the right leg would follow, and he started that race. About 30 minutes later, the first runners had completed the race. They were already done in about 30 minutes, and then more runners came across as time would go on, but it wasn't until about 2.5 hours after that fire, or after that pistol, the starting pistol was fired, that people finally saw Bill Broadhurst come and cross that finish line. As he came across that finish line, his body was in agony. He was sweating profusely. There was another man who was there with the name of Bill. His name was Bill Rogers. Bill Rogers was a pretty famous marathon runner, and he participated in that same race that day. And though he was off to the side and people were talking with him because he was this famous, world-renowned runner, he noticed Bill Broadhurst as he was doing that motion of his coming across the finish line. And as he did that and he stepped across the finish line, Bill Rogers walked over to Bill Broadhurst as he was there heaving, trying to catch his breath. Sweating profusely, Bill Rogers, the marathon runner, took the medal off around his neck. He put it over Bill Broadhurst's neck and he said this, "You deserve this more than I do because you had to persevere more than I did." I don't know whether Bill Broadhurst was a believer or not, but I do know this. He knew something about fervency, tenacity, stick-to-itiveness. There were people who did not have the physical conditions that Bill Broadhurst had to face. They gave up halfway through the race or well before that. They didn't finish. They didn't run well because they weren't tenacious. I would propose to you tonight that regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of when you were saved, as a believer, God is giving us some instructions here, and His instruction is this. As you run, never give up. Run fervently. Run tenaciously. That's how you're going to have an amazing race for the glory of God. First of all, he says, run freely. Second of all, he says this, I want you to run fervently. There's one more truth that's given to us, and it's in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, he says this, we spent some time in chapter 11 looking at all of these Hall of Fame of Faith people in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, all of these people. But he says, really what I want to do right now is I want to take your attention, shift it off of them. And in verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 3, he then says this, and consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider Jesus. What's he telling us here in verses 2 and 3? I put it this way, we need to run focusedly. Now, that is not a real word. I've tried to type it into my computer in my notes, and it doesn't accept it, okay? And so there's always a line underneath it. But run focusedly. We have freely. We have fervently. But you could just do this, okay? If you don't want to, you know, spell check yourself, you could just put run with focus, okay? But we need to run with focus. The author of Hebrews here directs our attention away from other men, other women who have run the race. And though they've run it well, he says, don't make that your final focus. You know why? Men and women will fail. It could be a man after God's own heart like David, and yet he will fail. It could be a very wise man like Solomon, and yet he will fail and he will sin against God. It could be a man like Solomon with great physical strength as the Spirit of God would come upon him and God would use him, and yet he would fail miserably. Listen, don't follow and worship a man. You need to keep your attention and your focus fixed on Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to run an amazing race and run this life the way that God wants us to as his children, we must take his advice in Scripture in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Apostle Paul elsewhere in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. I ask us to consider tonight, where is our focus? Are we focusing on those who are around us, those who came before us, those who come after us? Are we going to have our focus fixed on Jesus Christ as we ought to? The admonition of the author of Hebrews here is this, and ultimately get this, it's the admonition of God as God says, run with focus. Don't get distracted by circumstances. Don't get distracted by entertainment and pleasures of life. Don't even get distracted by other believers who are running faithful or other believers who stumble and fall along the way. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Think of the examples in the Old Testament of Aaron while Moses was up on the mountain. It's interesting, the people come to Aaron and they say this, the Moses, the leader, we don't know what's happened to him. Why don't you make us an idol that we can worship? And what does Aaron do? Give me your rings, your earrings, your bracelets, the gold, throw it into the furnace, form this calf. God was very displeased. You want to know where that displeasure started? It's because they had their attention on Moses rather than on God. I think of Peter. He and his fellow disciples are out on the water, and the winds begin to come up. There's a great storm. They see what seems to be a spirit walking on the water, and Peter says, I think that's Jesus. And so he cries out, hey, Master, if that's you, bid me come to you. Remember what Jesus says? Come on, Peter. Peter throws one foot over the side of the boat, throws the other foot over the side of the boat, and he starts walking on the water. This is pretty cool. This is amazing. As long as he's got his attention fixed on Jesus, things are great. But that passage of Scripture says, when he began to look around and see the storm around him, the wind and the waves and everything that was going on, that's when he began to sink. He took his focus, his eyes off of Jesus. And maybe there are some here tonight who God would use this message to say, you want to know something? You've been doing well, and I want to keep your eyes and attention on the right person. Keep your eyes focused on God. I liken it to what I was taught when I was a child, when I began to play baseball, when I began to even catch a football. And even when I was older and was introduced to the game of golf, you know what every one of those, what one of the basic rules is of every one of those sports? Keep your eye on the ball. You know what makes the big hitters strike out? They start looking at the fences and they miss the ball and they strike out. You want to know what makes that wide receiver who is paid multi-million dollars every year miss some of the most important catches of their life? It's they start looking either at the stands or they start looking at that defender who's going to come and put their shoulder into them, and they don't know if they're ready to receive that hit. But either way, they take their eyes off the ball and it goes through their hands. You know what it is that makes me a horrible golfer? I take my eye off of the ball too early. I want to start looking to see where it's going to go instead of making sure that the head of the club hits that ball first. And that ball goes all over the place. You know why? Because I don't focus where I need to. Believers, could I encourage us tonight? These week of meetings are going to come to a close tonight. We're going to go home. We're going to get back into our normal routine and schedule of life. God says this, you've run well. Keep running well. Yeah, but God, how do I do that? God says, run freely. Maybe there are some things this week that God challenged you about in your life that you said, you know, I need to change this. I need to put this off to the side. You are seeking to run freely. You can do that even when there aren't evangelistic or revival meetings. You can do that in your daily walk as you interact with God's word. God says, here's something I want you to remove from your life. Okay, God, I'm going to put this aside. I'm going to run freely because I want to live and I want to run an amazing life for the glory of God. There are going to be times where you're going to be discouraged and you're going to want to throw in the towel and quit. I just can't do it. Remember God's words, my grace is sufficient for you, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. God, I don't want to give up. I need your grace. Give me your strength. Run fervently. And as you do that, keep your focus on Jesus Christ, because I will tell you this, you're going to face a lot of disappointment from people that you're going to hold in high regard. You will have high respect for them, but then you're going to find something where they have chosen to disobey God. They've done something that is wrong. And if you keep your focus fixed on them, you're going to be easily discouraged and you're going to give in and you're going to throw in the towel very quickly. So can I just encourage you tonight? Run with focus. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Consider what he went through so that we might be able to have eternal life. And by God's grace and with his help, let's run an amazing race, live a Christian life that brings glory to our God.